Good morning, everybody. Great to be here with you this morning. And I am very excited to talk about the power of God to transform lives. It's been a wonderful series over the last few weeks looking at these attributes of God, looking at His majesty, looking at the fear of God, the wisdom of God. And today we're looking at the power of God in salvation. I've been reading through Genesis with the girls at the dinner table lately, and I want to start there today. I want to start many, many, many years ago. There was an old man approaching 100 years old, and his wife was 90. And we read in chapter 18 of Genesis that the Lord appeared to this man, to Abraham, and he told him that he was going to have a son in his old age. It's an impossibility in the natural. But I hope you'll see this morning that there are so many things that are impossible in the natural, but with God they are possible. And when Sarah heard the Lord tell Abraham that they're going to have a son, she laughed. And the Lord said to Abraham, verse 13, why did Sarah laugh and say, "Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you next year and Sarah will have a son." Is anything too hard for the Lord? We go over a few books into Numbers. We had this period where the Israelites are wandering in the desert. And God has been providing them food, manna. But the people are starting to complain. They're getting sick of eating manna. And they start really mounting up a bigger outcry than there is about the lights. So it's a big one. There is this massive outcry going to Moses. And the people are grumbling and they're upset. And finally God says, "Look, I'm going to give them so much meat, they're going to be sick of eating meat." And Moses actually doubts here. And he goes, "God," this is verse 21 of 11, "here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I'm going to give them meat to eat for a whole month? Will they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Will they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" And the Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? Is the Lord's power limited? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you." And so that's two questions that we have right in the beginning of the Bible about God's power. Is anything too difficult? Is anything too hard? Is the Lord's power limited? We go over to the prophet Jeremiah. And last time I spoke before you, I was talking about the majesty of God. And I was talking about how the heavens declare His greatness, the power of the Creator. And Jeremiah connects this so well to the power of God. In chapter 32, verse 17, he says in a prayer, he says, "Ah, Lord God, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Nothing is too hard for you. Let's go over to the New Testament now and we'll look at some of the words of our Lord Himself. Jesus said in chapter 19 of Matthew to His disciples, He said, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. And they asked, "Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved. And Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And those are the words that I want to resound this morning. With God, all things are possible. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a man who lives in this world, and I see around me all the time things that are impossible. And I think to myself, how can that change? What can happen there? And God says, it's impossible with man, but with me, it is possible. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. The Lord's power is not limited. When I look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's a man that I would have thought, man, how could he ever be saved? How could he ever come to God? This is a guy who is persecuting God's people. He himself said, I was the chief of sinners. But God had mercy on me to show his great patience towards me and to show his power towards us. He is able to save. In Romans, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And I was thinking about the place that Paul wrote those words to, Rome. He wrote it around 60 AD. And you think about Rome at that time, it's like the central power of the world. It's this center of learning and culture, and they've got their pantheon of gods, they've got their philosophy, they've got their debauchery. Their own writers would say how Rome was a cesspool of sin. And you think, Paul is here and he's writing to people who love God in this city. And you think, what hope is there of the gospel getting established in Rome? I mean, the Jews have been, they've been conquered by Rome. And then Jesus, I mean, he's just this itinerant preacher who was crucified by Rome. And now they're going back to Rome with this gospel message. And you think, how could it get established here? How could it work here? Like, it's impossible. And yet, Paul writes them, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it is the power of God to salvation. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And within just 300 years, around 300 years, Rome bowed before the Christ. It blows the mind to think that the emperors that had people burning incense to them and worshipping them as God, Emperor Constantine in the 300s said, no, we officially worship the one true God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That, my friends, is impossible with men for such a turnaround. I don't know that you can think of any greater turnaround in history for Rome to become Christian. But that's exactly what happened because of the power of God to transform lives. The power of God is best shown in the cross, I think, because we can talk about the power of God in creation and the power of God in heaven above. But when you look at the cross, this is where God came to earth, took on flesh. And at the cross, he was at his weakest point. And all the forces of hell came against him. The wrath of God was poured upon him. He who knew no sin became sin for us at the cross. And at the cross, he achieved victory over death and darkness, over the grave, over sin itself. And so Paul writes, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, we have victory in Christ Jesus. The gospel, what God does there, is he takes people who are dead and he makes them alive. That is the greatest picture of the power of God that you can ever see, where someone who is dead becomes alive. Jesus died and he became alive, and now we too can be made alive. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Ephesians. There's these amazing prayers throughout. But I love chapter 2, where it's just simple. It says, you are dead. You are dead in your transgressions and sins. But verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. The dead made alive. I've seen that in my own life. I was dead. Dead in my sins. My soul was black. And God saved me. I've seen it in the lives of those around me in this church. People who are dead. And God breathed life into them. And it's a wonderful thing. And I am not ashamed of it. You know, Paul says to Timothy, I am not ashamed because I know the one whom I have believed. We have a risen Savior and we know him. And what a glorious, glorious truth there is in that. But all around us, we see things that we think are impossible because we see dead things all around us, dead people all around us. And we think, how can this ever change? But I want to encourage you today that God is on the throne and that his power is not limited and his arm is not too short to save. We go 100 years later after Constantine. We meet a guy called Victorinus. I don't know if you've heard of him before, but he was a cool guy. He was a very learned man. He had a statue in the Forum of Rome. So he was what you call a celebrity at the time. He was like Beyonce or something. He was just, people loved him. And he was a teacher of the sciences and philosophy. And he was a worshipper of idols. He sacrificed to them. And it was very fashionable in Rome's upper elite to worship the old Roman gods there. And he used his tongue to defend the practice and to eloquently persuade people in this way. And I remember when I was reading about him, you think, here's another guy, you think, how can God take this guy and turn him around? Like, it's impossible. He spent his whole life actively convincing people to worship idols. But God. In his old age, Victorinus started reading the scriptures. He made a study of them. And you know what? It impacted him so much that he started meeting up with one of the bishops. And he would tell the bishop, you know, I think deep down, I'm actually a Christian. And the bishop would say to him, until I see you in the church, in public, I will not accept you as a brother. And Victorinus would say, what? Is it the walls of a church that makes someone a Christian? But really, he feared what would happen if he renounced his old ways and took on Christ. He feared what his powerful, influential friends would say. But he continued to read the Word of God. And, you know, the Bible says that the natural man is enemy with God. It's a work of the Spirit to open our eyes, to open our hearts, to make someone who is dead to come to life and to realize that God's Word is indeed that, the Word of God. And I love what happened with Victorinus because as he was reading the Word of God, the Spirit worked in him and he started to see the Word of God for what it is, the Word of God. And as he was reading in Matthew, I believe, he read this, everyone who confesses me before men, this is the words of Jesus, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. And so this man, Victorinus, he went to the bishop and said, I don't want to be denied. Because he'd realize that the Word of God was true and that God's saving power was for him. And he realized that he did not want to be denied by God. And it was much, much preferable to be denied by men than to be denied by Jesus. And I was reading what happened when this man, Victorinus, went to the church and made his public declamation, and it warmed my heart to think of this man, you know, as he makes his way to the stage, this whisper started going throughout the crowd, it's Victorinus, it's Victorinus. And this cry of joy came up from the church, they saw who it was who was walking up to the stage, this famous celebrity in their town who had for so long antagonized them and spoken against them, convinced people away from the truth, now making his way up to the pulpit to confess his faith in Christ. And Augustine writes about him and says, Rome was aghast, but the church was jubilant. The church was jubilant. When God takes hold of a man and changes that life completely around, wow, the angels sing, the church sings, there is great joy. And speaking of Augustine, if anyone talks to me at length, you probably know I love him. I read his book, his Confessions, a couple of years ago now, and I've read it quite a few times since. And I have to talk about it today because there's something so beautiful in his story that I think is so relevant to thinking about impossibilities and people who are dead being made alive. You see, when I read the story of Augustine, he's from around 400 AD. He was a man who was a philosopher. He was very learned, very well-to-do. And he got entangled in all these crazy philosophies. They're super weird, but it's sort of this esoteric sort of stuff that sort of, he sort of talks about how Christianity to him felt like that's child's play, you know, I'm into the real stuff. And when you read his story, you think, like, how can this man be saved? Like, I know his legacy, I know the impact he's had on the church across the ages now, and I think, wow, God did this mighty work in him. But when I read his story, I'm thinking, how did God turn this guy around? Like, this guy, he was an active sinner, and he had his mind closed off to God. He was searching in the wrong directions and just twisted up in all this crazy philosophy. But when you read his story, this figure that comes out again and again, and it's his mother who prays for him again and again with tears and weeping. Augustine said, she wept more tears for the death of my soul than ever mothers weep for their child's bodily death. And I see this mother figure in his life, well, actually his mother, Monica, and she is just consumed almost with this these prayers for her son. Just she knows that he's dead, that he's dead. And I love where she goes with it, because she goes to this story of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. We have this great story in Luke chapter 7, verse 11. It says, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up, and he touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's impossible, isn't it? In the flesh, in the natural, it's impossible. But Jesus raised this young man back to life. And when Augustine's mother saw that story, she took that, and in her prayers, she started presenting her son to Christ in that way. She said, my son is on the bier. He's dead. He's dead in his sin. His soul is dead. And she said, Lord, would you approach him and say, sit up, arise, and present him to me alive. She prayed and prayed for him. And, she did what she could to try and convince him. She actually went to one of the bishops where they were, who was known to being quite a learned guy, very good at persuading people, very eager to talk with people. And she went to him and said, please, please talk to my son. He needs to have someone challenge his ideas and to convince him. And he said, no. he is not ready. And she cried with him and pleaded with him, please, will you just go and talk through things with him and convince him? He said, no. He said, pray to the Lord for him. And she kept saying, please, please. And eventually he got sick and he said, go away. I'm not going to go talk to him. But he said, know this, the child or such tears will not be lost. And she took those words as a message from God. And she went and she prayed and prayed for her son. And it was 9 long years. And then one day, Augustine had his defenses slowly chipped away, his heart slowly drawn to God. And eventually, he actually heard a number of testimonies of people who received God. And eventually, he came into his garden behind his house. And he said to his friend, I'm so full of knowledge, but I have no heart. And he went out into his garden and he prayed and received Christ as his Lord and Savior. The mother's prayers were answered. The church was jubilant. The angels rejoiced. The impossible had happened. A man who was dead, dead in his sins, dead in his transgressions, the mercy of God was poured out on him and he was made alive. He was made alive. When I think of these stories, and like those people from a long time ago, but there's so many. I love hearing testimonies. I love hearing those moments where God takes someone and turns lives around. I love seeing those things where you go, like, this feels impossible. Like, look, sometimes I just get so almost despondent. I feel like, how can I change things? And it's because I can't. I can't breathe life into a dead person. I can't make people see the wisdom of God. To those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. And when I come back to the scriptures and I look at, you know, what Jesus said, it's impossible for the you know, it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle for the rich to enter heaven. I see that. I see that. And I think it's impossible. But Jesus' words with men it is impossible. With men it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Let us cling to that. So many of us have friends and family, people we love, that we see and we think they're dead in their sins. They're blind to it. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, their hearts, to the good news of the gospel. And I think, how can I reach these people? How can I change them? And again, it's not us who does it. We pray to our God, and we pray the Holy Spirit will send to the world to convict. And I want us today to remember the God we serve, that his power is not limited. And when we pray to him, when we intercede on the behalf of those around us, the world around us, of our culture, of our children, remember that our strength is not in ourselves, in our wisdom, in our intellectual persuasive powers, but it's in the power of God. 7 generations ago, on my father's side, there was a young lady, Joanna Bevan, and she was dancing in a dance hall in Buckingham, in England. And she was just dancing away, and suddenly the Holy Spirit fell on her with conviction. With great conviction of her sin. And she ran from that dance hall. And she went to the priest and told him what was happening. And this Catholic priest said to her, this spirit of gloominess that has overtaken you is not good. I would recommend more dancing. Well, she wasn't satisfied with that answer. God had suddenly taken a hold of her. And she went down to the local meeting house of the House of Friends, the Quakers. And she met with them. And she had a vision where Jesus came to her. And she gave her life to God. And she ended up living a full life. She had 5 kids. And she became a recorded minister. And she had lived a life dedicated to God. And like I read this and think, man, wow. That's what God can do. He can just step in just like that and bring conviction. open eyes that are blind. And so I look at this world around me and I think, yeah, there is so much that looks impossible to me. It looks impossible to me. And I think, yeah, what can I do? What can I do? And then I remember the God I serve and that his power is for salvation and that he is the one who convicts and he is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. And so I started today with people who ask questions of God. And God said, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And Moses, God said to him, is the Lord's power limited? And Jeremiah answered, no. Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm, and nothing is too difficult for you. So let us not give up hope. Let us not lose heart. Let us keep doing the good works that God has called us to. Let us be unashamed of the gospel. Let us delight in his foolishness. Know that God has taken us, we who are dead in our sins and transgressions, and breathed life into us and made us alive. And he can do that to those around us. Let us not lose heart, for if we keep at it, we will reap the reward in due time. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God of the impossible. I thank you that you breathe life where there is no life, that you make a way where there is no way. Lord, we pray for our family, Lord, for our friends who are dead, who don't know you, Lord, who are turned away, who have harden their hearts against you. And Lord, we pray that you would breathe life. We pray that your spirit would convict. And Lord, we pray that where we see no means of change, where we see impossibilities, Lord, that you would increase our faith, Lord, and our view of you, that we would see that you are mighty to save, that you are strong in power. Oh, Lord, that we would see you work in our lives, Lord, in our church, in our community, Lord. Lord, break down our walls. Break down our walls, Lord. Open our hearts to you, Lord. Give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know you better, Lord. That we can say we are not ashamed because we know the one in whom we have believed. Oh, that we would look to Jesus and that he would be glorified in our lives and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.